We're going to be in Luke chapter number 18. Luke 18 contains two parables concerning the topic of prayer. Verses 1 through 8 contain the widow and the weary judge, a parable given to us that has the lessons on persistence in prayer. And we've already taught and walked through that particular parable, having persistence in prayer. Then, verses 9 through 14, we find today's parable, that this parable, which is rich with lessons on prayer. If the first is parable given to us is teaching perseverance or persistence in prayer, then the second is teaching us the posture of prayer. Not necessarily our physical posture, whether we physically are standing or walking around or in a car or whatever, but that's not what it's talking about. I believe it's dealing with what is our heart's posture. Are we coming to God in a spirit of pride or a spirit of humility? As we look at this parable, a haughty Pharisee and a humble publican. Certainly the purpose of our prayer is to be heard, to receive an answer, for God to come and reply to us and give us the answer. And of course, we ask, we would like the answer we're seeking for. Sometimes it's not God's will, but we say, Lord, if it's your will, this is what we want. We ask that you would give this to us. Clearly, we see here that without the right posture, there is not going to be an answer. Even though both of these men came and prayed, only one was justified. And not the one that we might originally think. The one that our minds might look to and say, boy, he was going to be justified. R.A. Torrey said about this parable, here we have a good man who was lost and a bad man who was saved. This is what we're looking at in this parable. Let's read the text here in Luke chapter number 18, verses 9 through 14, the parable of a haughty Pharisee and a humble publican. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So let's look here, first of all, at the telling of the parable. What is it that prompted or brings about this parable that Jesus gives many times? It's specific questions that somebody asked or something that Christ would want to teach. And so here we see, if we back up in chapter number 17, we see him talking about the end of the world, the coming of Jesus Christ, the time when Christ is going to come. And there's discussion there about how things are going to be like in the days of Noah. Things are going to be in a time when there's no faith, there's little faith. And as you look at that and you think about the idea of living in a day where there is next to no faith, I think Christ is admonishing the disciples and us that in a time of no faith, we especially need to be men and women of prayer. We especially need to be able to maintain our faith, be able to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in this life. We need to be men and women of prayer. These two parables are given to us, and Lockyer tells us that they're unique. They're unique in the fact that right at the beginning, Christ gives us the reason for their telling. Christ gives us the interpretation of them. In Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1, that first parable, he says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So right there in the beginning, he has given us that. I mean, the definition, the explanation of that parable couldn't be any clearer. We ought to be praying and don't give up. Perseverance in prayer. I mean, that's pretty clear. And then you see in verse number 9, in the introduction of the second parable that we're looking at today, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. He was teaching this parable because there was a group of people that were looking upon themselves and what they did to attain and value. They valued their own righteousness instead of the righteousness that God could give them. So the parable in verse 1 through 8, we've taught this already, but it was contrastive. Jesus was not declaring himself to be the judge. In many parables, we look at the person in there and we apply it to different people. But I explained to you and taught how, of course, God couldn't be the judge because the judge was asleep and God doesn't sleep. And the judge had to be awoken and he was disturbed. And God is never disturbed when we come to him. And then the judge didn't want to provide an answer or provide anything, but God always wants to provide. So you have contrastive language where he says, hey, if this selfish judge wants to give to you, then how much more your heavenly Father? So we see the contrast between the judge and the heavenly Father. And then the second parable in this passage, again dealing with prayer, it gives us a contrast. It's contrast of language that's shown, and Christ gives us a contrast here between this Pharisee, who was haughty, who was full of himself and his own deeds, and the publican, who was humble. These characters given to us here, the Pharisee, the self-righteous man. He was a self-righteous man. All of his righteousness was attained by his own actions. The Pharisees, of course, were a religious sect. They were noted for their strict adherence and observance of the laws and traditions. Now, they were tasked with the keeping of the law, with the protecting of the law. But the problem is they didn't just keep the law. They had written over 600 other laws that were there to keep the law. And then they began to say, well, you don't just have to keep the law. You have to keep this law too, the 600 laws that they had written. And that's where we get the misused term today by many people who don't understand what it is, or the true definition of the term legalism or legalistic. Today, people apply that definition or that term to anybody that has any type of standard, anybody that wants to say that you should do this to please God. This is what pleases God. I mean, and they're saying, well, you're being legalistic. But the actual definition of being legalistic is adding something to salvation. And we're the farthest from that. For we know salvation is by grace alone, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. No deeds of our own. There is nothing that we could do. But the Pharisees has added 600 laws, and they were requiring these laws of men. The publican, on the other hand, was a self-conscious man. Self-conscious in the fact that he was keenly aware of the fact that he was a sinner. I was talking to somebody recently and, you know, just, they were telling me how they just don't like it. They know the Bible says that without God they can do nothing. But they don't like that. They don't like the idea that they can't be anything or do anything without God. And why can't I be good without God? Why can't I do this without God? And I spent a little bit of time talking about scripture that's very clear. In us dwelleth no good thing. And I said, let's go back to either you believe God, he is God, and he's all powerful, or you don't. So let's not just talk about your goodness. Let's talk about your existence. Let's just talk about the fact that you are physically able to stand and talk to me right now. Do you understand or do you believe that that's a gift from God? Why do you have two legs and you can walk around? There's people that don't. Why do you have the ability to breathe without a breathing apparatus or the ability to see? Do you understand that's all a gift from God? So if we go back to even just our very existence and understanding that even the breath we breathe is a gift from God, I don't think it's too hard of a stretch that to enable us to do good is a gift from God as well. And this publican understood how he was a sinner. Of course, publicans were tax collectors. They were known to be tricksters. They would trick people out of their money. They would lie and cheat, steal. I'm sure they justified it in their mind. I'm sure they thought about, well, this is my position, and it's understood that I have to live, and of course, I have to, in order to do that, I have to pad the amount that I take from them in order for me to live. And this is the way it's done, and everybody's always done it this way, and they probably had completely justified it in their mind, but we, of course, know that the people didn't appreciate it, and they weren't loved, these tax collectors, because they were cheats. They were tricksters. They would trick people out of the money, but they were also traitors. They were looked at as traitors because they would collect money for the Roman government, which the people didn't like. They were being occupied, and they didn't care for that, and they did what they had to do, but they didn't like it, and these publicans were looked at as traitors. This publican came, and he realized who he was. So the truth of the parable, what is the truth of the parable, is given to us in the statements that Christ gives to us in verse number 9 and verse number 14. If you combine verse 9 and 14 together, you see what the truth of the parable is. And he spake a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So those who trust in their own righteousness will be abased. But he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. If a sinner truly desires justification, forgiveness, then he must come to God in prayer in humility, readily acknowledging who God is and who he is, a sinner. Recognizing that. That's the truth of the parable. Coming to God in a spirit of humility. So the translation of the parable is, here we're dealing with this contrast that I've already mentioned, the contrast between these two men and the prayers that they prayed. And they could be no more different. They could not be any further at the end of the spectrum as these men. The temple stood on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. The building itself there, of course, contained the holy place and the Holy of Holies, that place which only the priest could go and only on certain times. But the outer court in which stood the great brazen altar was there, and at the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice, many would come to pray while the sacrifice was taking place. It was very typical and traditional for men to come during the morning sacrifice or the evening sacrifice when the lamb's blood would be shed, spread upon the horns of the altar, and then the body consumed as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Men would come and pray. The Pharisee, he was there and he saw this lamb's blood being shed. And he looked at that, and he felt he didn't need the lamb. You see, he told himself what he was not. And he told himself what he had done. I mean, in the text there, verse number 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, he said God, but he's talking to himself. He's like, I thank thee. So first he talks about what he was not. He said, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And then he goes into and talks about what he was. He's like, man, I'm not like these guys. You see the self-justification? Here the lamb is being shed, his blood is being shed and being sacrificed, and he's saying, man, I'm glad I don't need that lamb to be sacrificed for me. I'm glad I'm not like other men, like even this publican over here. For he goes on, he says, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He talks about what he did. He certainly wasn't talking to God, but was talking to himself. Maybe lifting himself up. He trusted in what he had done. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 12 says this, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their own filthiness. That is the description of this Pharisee. Pure in his own eyes. Stands up, pure and clean as can be. I'm glad I'm not like other men, and boy, I sure do this and this right. And God said there's some that are pure in their own eyes, but are not washed from their own filthiness. He never told God what he was, a sinner. He never acknowledged that, never recognized it. Henry Smith said this, when the devil cannot stay us from a good work, then he will labor by all means to make us proud of it. When the devil cannot stay us from a good work, he will labor by all means to make us proud of it, and thereby undo the good work we did. Here the Pharisees, like, he had done some good things, but he was so puffed up in pride about it, I mean, that's all he got out of it. He allowed the devil to steal it from him. Boy, the devil sure wants to do that to us. If we can, by the grace of God, labor and endeavor to do a good work, the devil wants us just to be very proud of ourselves. One young woman came to her pastor and said, Pastor, I need some help. I've got this besetting sin. And he says, well, you know, let me pray with you about it. What can I do? And she says, Pastor, every Sunday when I come to church, I just get this overwhelming feeling that I'm the most beautiful girl here. And I'm so full of pride about it. And I know it's not right. And he says, he said, ma'am, that's not a sin. That's just a horrible mistake. The devil will take anything and put it into our mind and get us to promote or lift up ourselves. He wants us to be haughty like this Pharisee instead of humble like the publican. The publican seeing this lamb. Do you get the picture? He saw this lamb being sacrificed for him. And he looked at that and he said, be merciful to me. Now, I put it in your notes there. I'm not real sure how you say that Greek word right there. Anybody want to try it? want to try it? That's a Greek word. But what it means is to be a propitiation. To be a propitiation. I'll tell you, what does John 2:2 say? Can anybody quote it? Even he was a propitiation for us. I don't have the exact phrase. Somebody want to look it up for me? John 2:2. You see, this lamb was being a propitiation for him. And he saw that. And he said, God, would you have mercy on me as this lamb is shed for me? Did somebody find it? 1 John 2:2. Yeah, that's a few pages away. You got it, Ms. Kim? Go ahead.
And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a propitiation for our sins, but not our sins only, but for the whole world. And that word, propitiation, is the same word that is interpreted here, merciful, as this man cried out. He said, be merciful unto me. He recognized that this sacrifice was being given for him in payment for his sin and was pleading the shed blood of this lamb on him. He recognized that. He knew that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. What was the result? The publican went home justified in verse number 14, but the Pharisee went home the same way. I began to write these notes out, and I thought, you know what? I put down first that the publican went home with everything, and the Pharisee went home with nothing. And then I thought, you know, that's backwards. Because the publican came with all this weight of sin, with all this burden, and he came to Jesus. He came there to the sacrifice, and he prayed, and he asked for mercy. And justified means to be set free. It means that there's nothing on your account to be just if I had never sinned. Justified. So the publican went home with nothing. His bill wiped clean. But the Pharisee went home carrying all of it. His heart still laden with all the sin that he came in with. Because he didn't pray humbly before God. So what are some of the teachings of the parable that we can learn and go home with here? First of all, that there is no self-righteousness. Truly, in me dwelleth no good thing. And there is no self-righteousness. I cannot attain or gain a measure of righteousness on my own. Just doing what I think would be believed to be righteous. He should have recalled the words of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah says in 64:6, but we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquity, like the wind, has taken us away. You see, this Pharisee was clean on the outside, but was filthy and dirty on the inside. He had found out how to observe some of the laws, but he didn't understand the love of God. Matthew 15, verse 7 through 9 says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You see, they had added 600-some commandments, 600-some of their own laws to the laws. And he said, they're teaching as a doctrine the commandments of men. And in vain they teach these things, because although they're clean on the outside, their hearts are far from him. We can never forget the words of Paul in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation, righteousness cannot be attained by anything that we do. A modern Pharisee is no different than a Pharisee in the Bible times. No set of religious rules or creeds can give you righteousness. Doesn't matter if you want to follow Hinduism, Christian Science, Roman Catholicism, Judaism, different Protestant faiths, or even Baptist. You could follow whatever set of guidelines or rules that are established there, and none of those will give you righteousness. Righteousness is imputed unto you through Jesus Christ. Many today are sincere in their faith and their walk with God, yet they have become little more than a modern-day Pharisee. Although they would never say it, because we know how to talk humbly. We know how to phrase things correctly. But they judge others by a certain set of rules that they believe equal spirituality. They feel that they are spiritual because they follow this set of rules. And others are not spiritual because they don't follow this set of rules. That is exactly the heart of a Pharisee. And Christian, we're guilty of it. We're guilty of it. Because we know how to carry our Bibles and put on our ties and walk into the house of God. And we feel that our spirituality has been attained because we have followed a set of rules. We're following the law and we've left the love. This is something that the devil would have us all do and something that plagues us. It plagues us. The Pharisaical idea of our spirituality have been attained by something we've done. We want to live in a way that's honoring and pleasing to God. Yes, understanding our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we come before a holy and a just God, not any holier than another man who would come before God. I'm telling you, we need to watch for this in our lives. We need to ask God to forgive us of it. Where we choose to judge others by the standards which we've set that we feel give us a measure of holiness. And all the while, we probably are harboring sin in our own life. We've got the beam in our own eye. But because we do this and this and this, we want to look at the little thing in somebody else's eye. This is something we need to be careful with, Christian. We need to seek God and get His help in maintaining a sincere, Christ-like spirit of humility, not a pharisaical one of haughtiness. Do you understand it is inevitable path that when you lift yourself up, you have to put somebody else down? Amen. It is an inevitable path. When we begin to start lifting ourselves up in whatever area we want, it is inevitable that we will be putting somebody else down. Now, if you humble yourself and God lifts you up, you're not putting anybody else down. But when we lift ourselves up, we can't do it without putting other people down. That is the problem, and that's what this man did. He even despised. That word despised is strong. It's strong. You look it up in the Greek. There's a lot of definitions there. It's a measure of hatred that he despised this man, the publican. So there is no such thing as self-righteousness. What we need is a conviction of sin. The publican knew that he was a sinner. He stood afar off. He felt shame. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes. Where is the shame today? Where is the shame for our sin today? It is mind-boggling to me how we live our lives and put it out there. We can talk about it and we can promote it and we can put it on Facebook. We can put it everywhere. There is no shame. It used to be in a day if there was a man who was committing adultery, nobody would know about it. And we want to hide it and we don't want anybody to but we've lost all shame. There's people putting pictures of it out there. Men would participate in some type of activity, this or that, or would be in a bad part of town and they would hope nobody would see them. No, I don't want anybody to see me over here. And there was a shame that came with participating and living in immorality or any type of sin. But we've lost our shame today. There's no shame in sin. This man had shame. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes to God, up to heaven. He wouldn't look up to heaven. It's amazing how people feel that they're pretty good. I think the reason is because they've never gotten close to God. We think we're pretty good, but if we got close to God as the prophet did, we would say, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. The problem is we're so far from God, we think we're okay. We think we're doing all right. But we need to get next to something truly spiritual, truly holy, to get a picture of where we are. One man said this: the truly humble Christian does not inquire into his neighbor's faults. He takes no pleasure in judging them, for he is occupied wholly with his own. A truly humble Christian does not look at his neighbor's faults, because he doesn't have time to, because he's occupied wholly with taking care of his own faults. He acknowledged the penalty of sin. It was personal to him. He said to me, be merciful to me. It was personal. It was not just corporately, globally, here we are, 4th of July weekend, and we're going to talk about our country and so on. And we talk about, as a nation, we need to. What about as an individual? As an individual, I need to. It was predominant in his life. He recognized the fact that he was a sinner. He says, I'm a sinner. That was at the forefront of his mind. He saw that. And then he acknowledged there's a penalty for sin. There is a penalty. He said, be merciful to me. He cried out for mercy. He understood that. The devotion that we read this morning, written by Pastor Gus with regards to our chapter number 28, the idea of that, hey, there's blessings when we follow and do what God wants. But when we don't follow and do what God wants, there's cursings. There's a punishment that's going to come. God's not going to just let it go. He chastens those whom he loves. He acknowledged there was a penalty for sin, and we need confidence in God, not confidence in ourselves. Both of these men came to the house of God to pray, but only one left justified. His confidence was singularly in God, and it was simply, I need you, Lord. I need you. Be merciful to me. We know that God loves to justify the sinner. You know that you can be too good to get saved. That's kind of funny. You could be too good to get saved? My wife saw these notes. She edits them. Actually, she just writes them. I just let you guys know. She edits these notes. And she said, did you mean to say that? I said, yeah, that's exactly what I meant to say. You can be too good to get saved. The Pharisee was. He couldn't acknowledge the fact that he was a sinner. He felt he had his own righteousness. We've got to realize that we're sinners. And then God glories in, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He wants to save the sinner. One that would come to him. There are many examples in the Bible. I've given you a list there with some text of people that were called publicans or sinners that were saved because of the love of Jesus Christ. As we conclude here this morning, look at verse number 14. That admonition to us, that kind of sums it all up. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Hey, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God, give us humility, especially as we come to him in prayer, as this parable teaches. The posture of prayer should be one of humility. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for today, and we thank you for your word. Lord, it continually steps on our toes. It continually points at us and shows us where we need to improve. And we're thankful, God, because we do need to make changes in our lives. Lord, the devil would have us so full of ourselves we couldn't see you. God, would you give us a spirit of humility? Would you help us not to set some line of rules or laws that we would judge others by, but look to you and seek to please you and not judge other men's spirituality based on our set of rules. Give us a spirit of true humility before you and love for others. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.